This morning, for a brief few minutes together before we get into our next primary session, I want to talk with you about something that's very, very important to set the stage for the day. You know, when you talk to a salesman who calls you on the phone or comes knocking on your door, he's got his whole sales pitch memorized and he's got to go all the way through all 16 paragraphs of that. But what do you want to know? You want to know the bottom line, right? I mean, you want to just say, look, just tell me why you're here, what your purpose is, and how much that vacuum cleaner really costs. I mean, I know it's great, and I know it's got those special rubber things all the way around it so it won't mar up the walls, but I want to know, how much does it cost? What's the bottom line? Businessmen, in your business, you may have a lot of reports and a lot of different things, but ultimately what you want to know is, what is the bottom line of our business and what condition we're really in, and why are we existing, and what are we out to do? When your children come in from outside and they've had some problem or difficulty, they want to give you about a 30-minute travelogue about it and all the little details, and you just want to say to them, look, just stop for a minute and get to the bottom line. What's the problem? Why are you really here? When you're figuring your taxes, how many of you just love to figure your taxes every year? Yes, what a overwhelming... You do? Do you really? We need to talk to this young lady after the service. Something's I don't like to pay them, like to figure them, okay? If you're like me, when I give that to my tax man and I get back to him later, I don't really care about all the ins and outs. I want to know the bottom line. How much do I? Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, this morning, as we begin this time together, I want us to think, as we're thinking about families, about our lives individually in our lives as a family, whether you're a family of one or you're a family of more, and everybody in here came from a family and is a part of a family, I want us to think about God's bottom line for families. Have you ever just stopped and thought for a few minutes, what in the world is God trying to get at with a family? I mean, really, what's He trying to do? What was the purpose there in the Garden of Eden? Was it just a whim of God? Did God say, well, you know, I'd like to have some creatures running around here on earth, and that might be a neat kind of thing, and I'll just use my creative ability and whip something up here? Or did God have something greater and more important and more resourceful for you and for me to be involved in? What is the bottom line for the home? What is the ultimate purpose for the home, and not only for the home, for your home? Now, it seems like it would be tremendously important to know that and to embrace that if my home is ever going to fulfill what God's purpose is for me, right? And so what we're going to do in the next few minutes, and we're praying the Spirit of God will aid us, is that God would lift us up, and instead of seeing our homes from this perspective, always trying to dig out and just take care of the tyranny of the urgent and all those kinds of things, we're going to ask God to lift us up just a little bit and try to help us see our homes from His perspective. What is God trying to do ultimately in this brief span of a few years that I've got living in my home and with my family? Now, I believe that's beautifully illustrated in the creation of the home found in Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to begin reading, if we could, in Genesis chapter 1, begin reading in verse 26. Here's what God said. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together for a moment. Precious Father, You are the one who made the home. it was in your mind, it was in your heart in eons past, and you know exactly what you're trying to do. You know your purpose, you know your plan, you know the method to accomplish your purpose. And so, Father, would you be so gracious to just show us things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have never even entered into man's human thinking, the things that you have prepared for us and granted to us by your Spirit. Would you, by your Spirit, teach us those things about our homes? Lord, show us what you're trying to do and grip us with that this morning, and help us to get in on what you're up to in our homes and in our families. And Lord, we pray that all through this day you'd keep us alert and sober and focused, because, Father, there's only one life, and it will soon be passed. And only what's done with Christ will last. And Lord, you may want to do something today that will make such a change in our families, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our actions, that our homes would never, ever, ever be the same. And we ask that, Father. We ask that not only for our blessing, we ask it for your glory and for the sake of giving you honor through our homes. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What is God's ultimate purpose for your home? Well, I think it's really given to us and seen in three primary statements that he makes here in the passage that we just have just read. God's purpose for your home. The first purpose is this, and that is that you are to reflect. That you are to reflect. In other words, you are to reflect the image of God. Verse 26 says this, God said, let us, that's interesting, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity was represented there. Let us make man in his own image. Is that what he said? What did he say? In what? Our image. Let's make man in our image. In other words, we want this creature, we want this thing that we are making, this one that we're making, to be a reflection of God. To be a reflection of God, to reflect His likeness, to reflect His glory, to reflect His nature, to reflect His temperament. And so man, all of nature, in fact, is to reflect the glory of God in one way or another. The Bible says the heavens are declaring constantly the glory of God. The line is going out, the sound is going out. Every day the stars are proclaiming the glory of God. But also, and in a most unique way, man's responsibility and the responsibility of the home is to be a reflection of the nature and the character of God. Genesis 5:1, it says, man was made in the likeness of God. Psalms 8:5, man speaking about the glory of man. He said, what is man? You've made him a little lower, the New American Standard says, than God, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You know, when Jesus came to live on the earth, he came laying aside all of his rights and privileges as God. He was God while he walked on earth, but he chose to lay aside all of his rights and privileges as God and to operate completely as a man. That may be a new thought for you, but it's absolutely true. Every time you see Jesus operating, he's operating as a man, but as a man filled with the Spirit of God and walking in absolute obedience and faith to his Father. So Jesus came to show us what a man was like. You say, well, Bill, what about the miracles? Well, you look at Jesus. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he broke it and blessed it. And then he looked up and he said, thank you, Jesus. Is that what he said? He said he thanked his Father, because it was God the Father doing that miraculous, pouring that miraculous power through the man, Jesus. So Jesus always operated as a man, and he came to show us what man was supposed to be like, but what man fell from, and that if we would walk in a right relationship with God the Father, what we could be like. In fact, he said, I'm going to my Father, I'm sending the Comforter to be with you, and you'll do greater works than I have done. Not greater in significance, but greater in scope, because there are more of us. But Jesus said about his own life, he said, Philip said to him one day in John 14, Lord, would you just show us the Father? And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, Philip, if you have seen me, what? You have seen the Father. If you've seen me as a man, you have seen the Father. You look at me and you see my love. You see the love of God. You look at me and you see the peace and the tranquility of my heart. You see the peace and tranquility of the nature of God. I am merely, as a man, a reflection of my Father's nature. And I want to tell you, folks, one of the primary purposes of your life on this earth is you and I are here to be a reflector of the nature and the character and the glory of God. What an awesome and wonderful privilege. Amen? What a tremendous thing that God has given us to do. Romans 8:28 talks about this. We talk about that verse all the time, that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, but we don't finish that out, that they might be conformed to the image of His Son. What is His purpose in working all these things together for good in your life? To conform you to the image of God's Son. To make you like Jesus, see? And so your life is to illustrate and to reflect the nature and the character of God. And because the Holy Spirit has come now to indwell us as believers, we have the ability and we have the power, and God gives us the grace to fulfill that great responsibility to reflect the nature and the character of God. So your life individually, the reason you're here on this earth is not just to play games, not just to goof off, not to try to find some happiness and meaning. The reason is that you are here to reflect the glory of your Creator, the glory of Almighty God. And may I just parenthetically add that every time you and I fall into sin, every time we say, I want to do things my own way, we mar that image and we destroy that picture of what God wants us to be in reflecting His nature to a watching world and to all of the created order. So we're here to reflect. Secondly, we're here to rule. You say, well, Brother Bill, where do you get that? Well, right there in the verse. That's where we're going to try to get most everything we're going to say today. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and then let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. Psalms 8, I just read it a moment ago or quoted it a moment ago, but Psalms 8 where it says, what is man that thou is mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than God. You've crowned him with glory and majesty. Now listen to this. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. Do you know what God's intent, God's purpose for your life was and for man was? God made this created order. He created man as the highest point of the created order. And then he said, I want that man to rule. He's to be reflecting my nature. I'm ruling the heavens and the earth. But he is to rule as my ambassador on this earth and to reign and have dominion over all kinds of things. We see this further expressed in the fact that believers are not to be ruled by this world, right? I mean, the world and the flesh and the devil constantly are trying to rule us. And the Bible says that as Christians, we're not to be ruled by any of those things. We're not to be ruled by the world. We're to have, instead of the world having dominion over you as a Christian, you're to have dominion over the world. Instead of the flesh and the devil having dominion over you as a Christian, you have all the rights and the abilities and the power and the authority in the name and the life of Christ to rule over those things, to have dominion. So it's our responsibility to rule and to reign. And this is further illustrated by the fact that one day the Bible says in heaven, we're going to rule, right? We're going to reign. Remember that little passage in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus is giving the parables about the coming kingdom. And he talks about the good stewards and the poor stewards. And the good steward, he says to him, well done, thou art a good and a faithful servant. That's Matthew 25, 21. He says, you have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things in my coming kingdom. In other words, some people have this idea that when we go to heaven, we're just going to sit around, flap our wings, kind of goof off, play a harp. You know, that kind of thing. No, we're going to serve the Lord day and night. And I believe, like Billy Graham says, I believe it may be that Christians are going to rule over kingdoms, just all kinds of different kingdoms. I mean, we're going to rule and reign. And by the way, can I say something just kind of humorous and parenthetic? One day when I was doing my taxes, I can't tell you how I despise doing my taxes. I need you on my team. But I mean, that's just not one. I'm not a happy camper at that time of the... Yeah, I just don't think that way. I just don't like messing with it, you know. And I always gripe and bellyache and kind of make a joke about it, you know. And one day I was doing those taxes, and I was administrating my finances, And the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart. I'm telling you, this is the honest truth. And said to me, you know, you're going to administrate in heaven? That's right. We're going to be administrating. We're going to be ruling. We're going to be reigning. And it was just like the Lord was saying to me, you know, I'm giving you a little exercise, kind of getting you prepared for up there. I hope I'm not the CPA of heaven. I really hope that's not true. But the truth of the matter is, we're going to administrate in heaven. And God is teaching us through all different realms of administration on earth how to do that in a proper, biblical, godly way to prepare us. And if we'll be faithful in few things, He will put us in charge of many things in the coming kingdom. Folks, I want to tell you something. Get it in our heads. We as Christians have a phenomenal destiny. Amen? I mean, we've got a wonderful thing in our lives now and out ahead. And God has made us to reflect His image, to rule over creation, and then finally to reproduce. It's interesting that one of the first commands that is given to man is found here in verse 28. God blessed man, and He said to them, here is what I want you to do. You can't get around this command. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. We're trying to fulfill that command in our home. Be fruitful and multiply. What God wants to do, you see, though, what God is after is this, and listen carefully. It's not just the matter of reproducing and having children. Here's the issue. God wants us to reproduce a godly offspring that will reflect His glory and rule over the earth and subdue it and be in dominion over this world. That's what God is after. And He wants His children, godly men and women, to raise up godly offspring who will further carry out His purpose for the world and His perfect purpose for man. Now that's what God is after. To reflect and to rule and to reproduce are the ultimate purposes for your home. Your home is to be a reflection of His glory. Your home is to be a place where more and more you are ruling over the world and the flesh and the devil and taking dominion from those areas where Satan has taken dominion for so many years, and to reproduce a godly offspring. Now the second thing that I want you to see with me, this is God's purpose, but secondly this morning, I want you to see Satan's perversion of the home. That's God's purpose for the home, but secondly, look at Satan's perversion of the home. I don't have this on the overhead, and I'm sorry about that, but Satan's perversion of the home. Now basically, Satan hates God, and he opposes God. Everything that God does, Satan is going to do the exact antithesis of that, the exact opposite of that. He's going to try to destroy everything that God is doing. And so in the very beginning of time, Satan started his work to destroy the home. And he's been at it ever since. And he's getting more and more proficient at what he does. He's learning from experience through the centuries. Now what is he trying to do? Well, the first thing he tried to do here in this passage of Scripture, in chapter 3 of Genesis, we begin to see this, is he tried to keep man and woman from reflecting God's image. He tried to mar that image by causing them to sin. And look what he says in verse 1. Let's just look at it in the Scripture. The serpent, it said, was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of that or touch it. If you do, you're going to die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that it appealed to her natural appetites, it was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, through the eye gate and the sense gate, Satan got them, and he's been doing it to us ever since. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, he ate. And you know what happened? They experienced death. So Satan, from the beginning, is trying to mar what God's purpose was for the home. He tried to mar them from reflecting, or keep them from reflecting God's image. He knew if they fell, they would die. They would suffer separation, not only physical death, But the worst part is separation from God, who is life. And they would not be able to reflect the image of God as accurately and beautifully as they should. He tempted them to think that if they would disobey God, they would be more like God. Isn't that an amazing thing? He's saying, you disobey God and you'll be more like God. It's an incredible deal. You know Satan is still doing that today? He's saying, listen, if you'll just disobey me, you'll have all the things that God has. Happiness, life, joy, peace, power, etc., etc., etc. And he's constantly feeding us this same life. You'll disobey God, well, you'll be like God. You'll have all these wonderful things. You'll be wise. You'll be happy and wealthy. And he gives us that idea in our home. In our home, he's constantly trying to destroy the image of God in our home. Let me give you an illustration of this. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us about the husband-wife relationship. And it says the wife is supposed to respond to the husband like this. The husband's supposed to love his wife. And then he says an amazing thing. He says, I'm talking really about a great mystery right here. He said, really, what the home is a picture of a greater mystery. And that is the marriage of Christ to His bride, the church. In other words, when a man and a woman come to an altar and they turn to each other and they say unashamedly, I love you. I desperately need you. My life is incomplete without you. And then they say, I do. And they give themselves unreservedly to each other. And they were joined together as one for life. That's exactly what has to happen with a man in his relationship with God. There's got to be a time when a man comes to the altar of God and he says, Lord, I desperately need you. I'm lost without you. And we turn and we say, I do to Jesus. And Jesus says, I've already done, and I do for you. And we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we literally become one. And I want to tell you something. Marriage, earthly, human, physical marriage, is just a picture of the greater truth of Christ being married to His creation, married to His body, His bride, the redeemed of all the ages. Do you know what Satan is trying to do? Satan is trying in every possible way to destroy that picture. He hates that picture. And so one of the things that he's prompted people to do through the years, and he has subtly introduced into our society, is the whole issue of divorce. I know there are folks in here who have been through divorce. I know that there are people in here, I'm sure, who are hurting from that and painful from that. We'll talk about that in the coming days and try to give help to you in those areas. But let me just remind you, and you know this, particularly if you've been through divorce, you know that it is a painful thing, and what it is destroying that union and that picture of one man, one woman joined together for life. And it, in destroying the earthly picture, it destroys the greater picture of Christ in the church to a watching world. And see, Satan has just been about that. That's what his business is. He is no respecter of persons, and he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he wants to destroy the reflection of God from your life and from your family and from your home. And he's doing it at a rapid pace. He wants to keep us from reflecting. Secondly, Satan wants to keep us from ruling. In other words, he doesn't want us to rule over the world and the flesh and the devil and have dominion over this earth. He wants to rule over us, right? He wants us to be his slave. Remember when Jesus, as a man, was walking the earth right after his baptism in Matthew chapter 4, it says that Satan came while Jesus was there at a vulnerable time in the wilderness, and he came and began to give all these temptations to him, took him up on a high mountain one time, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all of these will be yours if what? What did he want him to do? Bow down and worship me. Bow down and worship me. I don't want you to rule as a man, Jesus, during your stay on this earth. I want to rule over you. And he's forever doing that. He wants to so manipulate your family and your home that you as husbands and you as wives and then eventually your children never fulfill your God-given role of ruling and reigning and having dominion and authority over this world and preparing you for ruling and reigning and equipping you for ruling and reigning in the kingdom. And he is constantly at that process of trying to destroy that and trying to rule over your lives and become a master of you. He's done it in a phenomenal number of ways. There's some listed there in your notebook and in pages 3 and following. But let me just mention some of those to you. We hit on television two or three times. And like Tim says, I've got a television in my home. There was a period of about a year, Tim, in my life where I took the television. We took the television out, and we try to control that and very carefully. But there is no secret, it's no big issue, that one of the primary tools Satan has used in the home is the television set. I mean, it's like taking a 10-foot in diameter pipeline, sewage line, and putting into your home, and then taking all the immorality and all the wrong moral thinking and all the wrong ethical values and just turning a spigot and just flooding it into the home. And I want to tell you something. Letting your children watch television, particularly night television, really though, even cartoon television. And sometimes a cartoon might be all right, but you know why cartoons are there? I mean, they're there to sell things. They're there to reproduce. And I want to tell you something. The enemy knows what he's doing very subtly. And the commercials are what are so devastating to kids, the images that are forever placed in a child's mind. You know, I was thinking the other day, I was going down the road in Norman, Oklahoma, where I used to live, and I looked up, and there was about a 20-foot poster of a woman who just, she had on a bikini, just almost nothing on. It was one of these Coors beer commercials. And I looked at that for a moment, and I thought, you know what? When I was a boy, that would have been in a Playboy magazine. That picture. And now, going down the streets of America, my 8-year-old son is confronted with a 20-foot poster of a woman with almost nothing on. I want to tell you something. Satan is out to rule us morally, right? He's out through the television. He does it through the secular humanism that comes and has invaded so much of our public education and our media and all kinds of different areas. We could go on and on. He does it through materialism. He wants to rule you with the God of materialism. And see, if you buy into the world's philosophy, buy into the world's thinking, pretty soon materialism will rule and reign over your life. And men, you'll see yourself motivated in work just so you can get this and climb this ladder. And it'll happen so subtly to you that you don't even feel like it's you realize what's happened to you. But the God of materialism is ruling over you. And material things are ruling as a tyrant over your life instead of you being in dominion over those things. See? And that will be passed down to your wife and to your children. So Satan's about the business of destroying the home, destroying God's reflection of God's glory, destroying that privilege that we have of ruling and reigning over this world, and finally, destroying this issue of us reproducing a godly seed. Now, he does this in several different ways, two ways that I want to mention to you, that he perverts God's plan for us to reproduce a godly seed. One is by tempting us, and we bite into the temptation to fail to train and develop godly offspring. In other words, we buy into the philosophies of the world and we never raise godly children. Who will raise godly children? Who will raise godly children? See? So Satan knows if he can keep you from a seminar like this, or if he can get you to sit in a seminar like this but then go home and never do anything about it, see, and apply those principles to train your children, develop your children, well then he's accomplished his goal. And you won't be reproducing godly children, and he will be gaining more ground in this world. So that's one of the ways that Satan tries to get us from fulfilling our purpose of reproducing a godly offspring. But let me tell you another way, and that is simply by failing to simply bear children. To bear children. What's the greatest sin of our age that illustrates this? The issue of abortion. The issue of abortion. Can I just say a little something right here? When I was in high school, I had never heard this in grade school, but when I was in high school, which is the late 60s, early 70s, some of you were there at that time, I began to hear a thing. I'd get it in my weekly reader magazine, and I'd the teacher started talking about it. You know what it was? It was this issue of the population explosion. You remember that? I mean, you didn't hear about that before. But all of a sudden, about in the mid to late 60s, you started hearing about this population explosion. I mean, this flood of material came out in our education and came out on the radio and TV. Man, we're going to we're going to have real serious problems. There's no room to put people. There's no food. There's no all these problems. And you know what? I was listening. I was taking notes. And I thought, well, that's right. I mean, you know, we're going to have a population. The world is not going to be able to support all these people. You know what I believe with all of my heart? I believe that that is a lie that came straight from the pit of hell. Straight from the pit of hell. Do you know, Tim, what is the city in Florida? Is it St. Peter's? Jacksonville, Florida. And you may have heard this statement. Do you know if you took right now all the people of the world, and this can be scientifically proven, you took all the people of the world, put them face to face, shoulder to shoulder, and packed them all into one place, you could get all the people in the world in the boundaries of Jacksonville, Florida. They all fit in there. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of food. You know what the problem is with the food supply? It's not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. Do you know in India, where people are dying by the thousands of starvation, do you know that they have enough cows to help feed the population, and they have plenty of grain, but the rats eat a tremendous amount of the grain supply, so they don't have enough grain? Do you know why they have all those cows and why have all those rats? Because their religion believes in reincarnation. You don't want to kill a rat. It may be your aunt or your uncle. You can't kill a cow. It's sacred. Listen, their food problem is not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem, see? And Satan, though, I believe, in his craftiness, began to ingrain in our philosophy and our thing. We didn't even realize what was happening. This idea, oh, the world is getting full of people. Then he laid the groundwork for years in our mind so that he might prepare us to say one day, well, you know, it's a legitimate thing. It's a good thing. It's even a moral thing for me to abort the life of my child while I'm helping society. I'm not bringing more children in this world which this world cannot bear. You see the lies? It's incredible, the philosophies that we buy into without even thinking. So Satan is, through abortion, is one more means of aborting what God's plan is for this world of reproducing a godly offspring. And then can I say one other thing? I'm fixing to say something that's about as controversial as Tim's statements about working mothers the other day. But I want you to just turn your antenna up and just listen for just a moment. And I know this is not an issue that you come to lightly or deal with lightly. But I want to tell you something. I believe that one of the ways that it may be that Satan is trying to keep us from fulfilling God's plan for our homes is to a failure to fulfill a command by just having children and continuing to have children. What's the national statistic? 2.2 children per home. And the idea in our minds is, well, you know, I'll have one child. I want to have a boy and I want to have a girl. And then I just quit. Now, let me ask you a very important question. Are you listening? Where did you get that idea? Now, wouldn't it be important in this matter of fulfilling our purpose as a family and really doing what God intends to just think for a moment, where did that thought come from? Did that thought come from God? Now listen, I know some people are unable to have more children. I understand that. But can I ask you to do something? Just listen real carefully. Number one, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe the Bible? You don't have to answer out loud. But do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, do you believe what it says when it says in Romans 12:2 that the will of God for your life is good and acceptable and perfect? The will of God for your life, God's plan for your life, is good and acceptable and perfect. Then if you believe that, I want to challenge you to do something. I'm not trying to convince you of anything this morning. I'm not going to lay a bunch of heavy stuff on you. We're just going to touch it and then go on. But I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you, if you want to fulfill your role as a husband, a father, and a family on this brief period of time that you have on earth, to be willing to go to God's Word and make a study of the issue of birth control. Just see what you find there. Just see what you find about what God's plan is for children. And you might start at Genesis 1, verse 26 and following, where God gave us this command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. I just want to challenge your thinking. Not something you'd come to overnight. But I want you to think about it. I just want to put it in there as something different and contrary to everything the world is telling you on a daily basis. I can't tell you how many families in the church that I just pastored, as they began to think, and I didn't stand up and preach this real strongly from the pulpit. Our family pretty well preached it. I can't tell you how many husbands and wives just went like the Berean Christians and studied that issue out, and then ended up having more children, and other husbands and wives who'd had operations, who went back and had reversal operations, and then God was so gracious to give them more children. I cannot express to you the joy and the fulfillment and the purpose that those mothers and wives and husbands and fathers are feeling as they're fulfilling that command of being fruitful and multiplying. And God reproducing a godly seed, see, on the face of the earth. Well, just think about it. I'm going to say one final thing before Tim comes. Satan is out to accomplish this purpose with Adam and Eve, and that is to destroy God's reflection, keep them from ruling, and keep them from reproducing. Do you know how he did it? Can I just hit on really the primary key of what Satan did to keep God's plan from happening in the homes? Are you ready? It's found in Genesis 3, verse 1. Satan came to Eve and he said, "Hath God said?" You know what he was doing? He was tempting Eve to doubt the validity of God's Word. Do you know where all of our temptation starts? Is when we take away from our lives the Word of the living God as the final authority of our life. And when we do that, we are headed into Satan's temptation, who is out to steal and to kill and to destroy God's purpose for your life, your husband-wife relationship, and your family. And so, where we're going to start today, and what we've been trying to do this week, and what your pastor has done through the years, is we're going to try once again to raise up God's Word as the standard, as the final authority, and say, "God, I know the world says this, and my flesh says this, and the devil's constantly saying this, but Father, what is it that you say I'm to do about my home? How do you tell me to raise my children? How do you tell me to respond as a husband, as a wife?" That's what we're going to look at today, see? And in these next moments, and really after you go home today, you're deciding what is the final authority for your lives. Is what other people say, what Johnny Carson says on TV at night, is that the final authority? Is he the one who counsels you? Or is the world and its philosophies what counsel you? Or are you going to say, and I want to tell you something, it's no light commitment to make, to say, "Lord, sink or swim, live or die, this book is the final authority for my life." And that means when you say something to me, you will find me in aggressive cooperation with your word and with your way. I wonder if you bow your heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if you would be willing to pray this prayer to the Lord as we just begin this morning. "Lord, I will embrace your word as the final authority in my life today, and I will illustrate this by aggressive obedience to it." Listen carefully. "Lord, I'm going to embrace your word as the final authority today for my life. Whatever you say to me, Lord, that's it. And I will illustrate that by obeying it aggressively." If that's the desire of your heart, would you just pray that to the Lord right now?